Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope's new home. Great thing about being a Christian is looking back and watching God at work and watching His hand move through our lives as we trust in Him in all that we do. Well, we continue to work our way through Deuteronomy, and today we'll look at chapter 14. So chapter 14 is a continuation of Moses restating some of the Levitical laws. There are two main reasons for all these laws. One is that his people will be set apart from the rest of the world. They were not to blend in with the rest of the world. They were to carry themselves as children of God and do nothing to disgrace this honor and forfeit the privilege of this relationship. And the second reason is for all these laws is for his people to understand that they do not come to God just any old way. With any old attitude, oh yeah, you're God. So he points these out. So God has set in place procedures for every area of their lives, right down to what they can and cannot eat. So let us open our text today to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. And we will see here that God is telling his people to start with to do not mourn over death like the pagans do. So read along with me as I start in chapter 14, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So first of all, I love what God does here. He starts off by telling the people who they are. He says, you are children of the Lord your God. And it begins right there. See, this is big. This is very big because if they do not understand their position with God, if they do not understand who they are with God, then all the commandments, all the statutes, and all the laws have no meanings. They just become words. They have to understand who God is and who they are to Him. He says in verse 2, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth. A special treasure. Guess what? So are you. We're in that same boat. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are a child of God. You are an heir to the kingdom of God. You will inherit heaven one day. You will spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. You are a special treasure to God. He came to seek and save the lost. He came here so we would be blessed. As a matter of fact, we are so special that He came to this world to take our guilt. He bore our griefs. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. We are so special that after His resurrection, He left this earth and went to heaven to prepare a place for us. And at this very moment, He's making intercession for me and you. Now, just because Jesus is in heaven does not mean He's far away from us. He has sent His Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And if that's not enough, listen to me. It gets better than that. He's coming back one day to bring His saints home. That's how special you are if you're a child of God. So understand your position. Listen, when you accept the free gift of salvation that the Lord is offering you, then your Bible will have a whole new light to it. It will become more than just a nice coffee table decoration. It will be more than just a book that you carry to church because other people carry it. You will look at it as the Word of God. It will be more precious than gold and silver, and you will hunger for the bread that it is offering you, and you will desire to feast. You will desire to feast on it all the time. It will not be a chore. It will not be a time of dread. It will be a time of refreshment. It will be a time of peace, and it will be a time of drawing near to God Himself. When you spend time in the Word of God, it becomes a time of worship, a time of true worship. So when you trust in the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the words of God come alive, just like He has made you alive. And you will understand your position in Christ. But if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, then this book has no meaning. This book becomes just like the commandments and the statutes and the laws to the Israelites. It was just a bunch of words. This becomes just a bunch of stories. Because you will not understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, if you have not accepted Christ, if the Holy Spirit does not live in your heart, then the words of God are foolish to you. It's just a bunch of words. So God reminds the Israelites of their position, that they are children of the Lord your God. And because of this position, they are to be set apart. They are to do many things different than the rest of the world. And here God is telling the Israelites, here's one thing I want you to not do. I do not want you to mourn over death like the pagans do. You see, the pagans would cut themselves. You know, he says here, you shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. See, they would cut themselves and they would shave, you know, part of their hair off, and they would want everybody to see, oh, look at me, woe is me, I am mourning. Oh, do you see how bad I am? This was a hey, look at me practice was what it was. They wanted to draw attention to themselves, but God is saying, do not mourn like them by drawing attention to yourselves. You are to mourn in a way that draws attention to God, because it's not about you. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Again, we see that we do not mourn like the unbelievers. They are lost. They are empty. They have nothing. They have no hope. But you have a living hope. Amen? Yes, we are to be saddened over our loss. There is no problem in mourning. Jesus' heart went out when Lazarus passed away for his sisters. Yes, we're to be saddened, but we rejoice because we know there is a heaven. We mourn, but not like the lost world. We are set apart just like the Israelites. We have a living hope. So do not mourn like they do. So in verse 1, we see that God tells them who they are and that they are not to mourn like the pagans. And now God moves into what they should and should not eat. So read along with me, beginning in verse 2. And we'll get to the meat of this text. Okay. All right, so follow along. All right. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals in which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat such as these: the camel, the hare, the rock hyrax. For they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after their kinds, and the little owl, and the screech owl, and the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, and the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe, whatever that is, and the bat. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you, that shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates. He may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, that's a long list. All right, now, listen, we're going to discuss a few things about what to eat, not eat, clean, unclean, okay? There's three views that people hold regarding the reason that God made clean and unclean food. I will share with you the three views, and then I will give you the true reason why God did this, okay? So, I also want to make this point, too. They have been debating this for years and years. So I'll give you the views and share with you the holes in their argument. Number one, people will say that God did this for health reasons, okay? Well, this sounds good, but it's not necessarily true. And you know, is some food more healthy for you? Well, yeah, we know that. But here's one thing. The reason being, if it was for health or hygienic reasons, then why would God declare all food clean in the New Testament? So in the Old Testament, I'm worried about your health, but now just eat what you want, you know, and die. So, you know, there is some, you know, you can't... You can't drive a stake in that argument because there is some foods that were declared unclean that are just as unhealthy for you as the clean. So, you know, we could see that you just can't stand on and die on that mountain, okay? Now, second reason that God declared the food unclean, or as stated out there, is that it was used for pagan cults as sacrifices, which is true in a lot of cases, too. The pig was widely used throughout the pagan rituals, but, however, the bull, which was used in many pagan rituals, was yet declared for the Israelites. So, again, you can't drive a stake there because, you know, there is some discrepancy, all right? Now, the third explanation that is given, that the clean and unclean food was symbolic of good and evil in humans. All right, they say that the chewing of the cud is like a believer who meditates on the word, or that the sheep is clean because God is our shepherd. To me, this view comes from a person who has a sermon ready and is looking for text to back it up. That's just out there. So, listen, do not ever make that mistake in trying to make something out of God's word, which is not there. Read the text. Do not read something into the text, and always remember to check the text with the text. Okay? So, now, are you ready for the real reason why God declared food clean and unclean? Yes, you are. Okay. The reason that some animals were declared impure by God is simply because the Lord said so. Good enough? See, and for that reason alone, they were declared detestable and to be avoided. God declared these animals unclean so that His people would be set apart from the world. So why did He make them clean and unclean? Because He wanted to. Okay, we could see this also in the Lord's words to Peter as he was protesting to God, who in his vision refused to eat the animals that were let down from heaven. You remember his vision? Peter's up on the roof and he's praying, and a sheet comes down from heaven and it has the unclean animals on it, and God tells Peter, eat it. And disobedient Peter says, oh no, not me, Lord, for you know nothing unclean has entered my mouth. And God tells Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So all the things that are impure are impure as God Himself dictates, not by some inherent quality or character. It's because He says so. Let me read that to you again. All things are pure or impure as God Himself dictates, not by some inherent character or quality. See, He had declared the food unclean, and now He declares it clean because He wanted to. Do you remember what we learned in chapter 7 about the Israelites? What did Israel do to be God's chosen nation? What did they do in chapter 7? Nothing. Absolutely nothing, right? Israel was pure or holy, and the other nations were impure or unholy according to the elective purposes of God, not because of something they did or some great quality that they possessed. Deuteronomy 7. Y'all remember that? They did nothing. So if someone asks you, why is Israel the chosen nation of God? The answer is because God chose them. It's just that easy. Listen, we are fallen sinners, and we need to learn to let God be God. It's okay to accept the answer because God said so. I'm not saying, don't read me wrong right here, well, God said it, and just let it be. Dig in, study God's word. There's a purpose for everything that he does. But if the text does not dictate why he did that, then we accept it because he's God. So if you ask why God declared clean and unclean meat, the answer I would give you is because God declared the food clean and unclean for no other reason than to set Israel apart from the rest of the world. All right. He wanted them to stand out from the rest of the world right down to what they ate. So how does this clean and unclean meat law affect you? It doesn't. It doesn't make a hill of beans or a pile of meat difference what you eat, okay? Remember, the moral laws are still good for us today, but the ceremonial laws are for Israel only, not us. So you ask, why do we study the words of God? Why do we study this part of the text? Well, we go line by line for one thing, but we do this to know more about him and know about who he is. See, here we teach the whole counsel of God so that you will be equipped when you go out into the world. We study this passage today so you will not let and you will also be aware of legalism. See, in Mark 7:19, Jesus declared that all food is clean. So now that you know that the food is clean, do not let a legalist come in and tell you what you can and cannot eat because of something they read. If someone tries to tell you what to eat, here's what you do. You just tell them what they're doing is not kosher. So do not let legalism creep into your life in any area of your life. Now, enough about the food. Let's talk about your wallet. Verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increases of your grain that the field produces year by year. I want to say tithe means a tenth, so you hear the tenth. We're going to talk about it later. You hear a tenth all the time. Tithe means a tenth. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he's chosen to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he is not part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce that produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levites, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widows who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. A couple items I want to point out here. Yes, the Israelites were commanded to tithe, and God has given specific instructions on the amount and the way that they are supposed to do it. Verse 22 said, God said, truly tithe. So that means to be in a truthful way to the fullest extent they were commanded to tithe. They were commanded to do it to the fullest extent. Now Moses had previously told the Israelites about the tithes and how they were supposed to go to the Levites in Numbers And we talked about that earlier in Deuteronomy, that they are to be taken care of. But now Moses adds a new feature to the legislation about the tithe. The Israelites were to take part of their tithe to the central sanctuary and eat it there in a common meal before the Lord. This experience here, listen, was designed to teach them to revere or fear the Lord or have reverence for God always. You see, as they ate this meal with priestly instructions, they would be acknowledging that their food, and thus their very life, would depend not on their agricultural skills, but on the Lord's blessing. Where did I get this food? Where did it come from? So they would learn to fear Him, because it says right there that so they would do this, so they would fear Him. And if they feared God, then they would obey Him, and then they would continue to eat and live in prosperity. Remember that God has continued to tell the Israelites to fear and obey, and they would be blessed. And this is just another way of driving that home to them. So let's talk about this tithe. This was another tithe on top of the original 10%. So remember what Pastor Ryan told us a couple weeks ago, that the total amount of the tithes in the Old Testament actually adds up to around, what did you say, 27, 24%? I've heard high as 40. All right, give it 40. How does that make you feel? So the question is, what are you supposed to give? A lot of misinformation out there. So let's tap on it a little bit about this. You were told that you are supposed to give 10%. Not true. It's not in the New Testament. There is nowhere that the amount that you are supposed to give is in the New Testament. We hear preachers telling their congregation all the time to give above and beyond what you normally give to fund some other cause or to fund this. So we hear that. We hear from the pulpit that you are to give sacrificially, and they give all these descriptions on why you should give and what you should give and the amount you should be giving. I want to tell you that here, you will only hear about giving from this pulpit when the text calls for it, okay? As we teach line by line and we come across something like this, then we will teach about giving, but we will not have special sermons on giving. And we will not try to manipulate you into giving your money, and we will not guilt you into giving to the church. Okay, so if we're preaching about giving, it's because the text calls for it. We do not have any special sermons for that. And so, question is, what do you give? Well, what does the New Testament say? 2 Corinthians chapter verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Okay? Listen, God is not worried about the amount. His kingdom will not crumble if Pastor Vince does not give an extra $10. Okay? So He's not worried about the amount. What God wants is your heart. He says, "Let each one give as he purposed in his heart." He wants you to give to Him cheerfully. He wants you to give to Him with joy in your heart. It's all about your heart and your attitude. It's not about the amount. But listen, if you give to God in a begrudging way, then God doesn't want it. If you give in doubt, God doesn't want it. If you give so that you might find favor in man, God doesn't want it. See, you give the amount that God has purposed in your heart. You give because you love the Lord. You give because your treasure is in heaven. You know, every time there's some political stir or crime, what do they say? Follow what? Follow the money, and you'll see the purpose. So what's your purpose? Is your treasure in heaven? See, God knows that the hardest thing for a man to do is give his money away. That's one of the most difficult things that he can do. But God knows this, that if a man is willing to give to him cheerfully and give to him with joyful in his heart, then God knows that he has that man's heart. It's not about the money. It's not about the amount. It's about your heart. God wants your heart, not your money. Pastor Vince?